Lord, we thank you that you've been so good and so kind. We're overwhelmed, Father, by your love and your grace and your mercy that you have poured out upon us. Thank you, Father, that while we were yet in our sin and yet in our trespasses and our hearts were hard, thank you, Father, that even when we were ignoring you, you refused to ignore us. Thank you that the hound of heaven came looking for us. Thank you that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. We're overwhelmed with your goodness, Lord. And now, Father, by your Spirit, empower us to live lives of gratitude to you. That everything we do is a reflection of that grace and glory in our lives. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take your seats. Thank you so much for leaning all the way in today in worship and in praise and in hearing God's word. I pray that you have been as blessed as I have been today. Oh my goodness. I'm so grateful that God let us be together today. Quite a number of years ago, Jerry and I had the privilege to take our family, our boys, we went to South Africa. We were in Cape Town, South Africa. It's one of my favorite places in the world. I remember when we had the opportunity, the invitation to go, it was about a year in advance of the ministry that we would have been doing there. And so I was excited about it because that meant that we had time to plan and prepare for this hope I had that we could all go together. I thought this might be the one time in our lives that the five of us have the opportunity to go visit this part of the world, so let's try to make it a family thing. We had time to save up some money to be able to take them, and at the time, our sons were homeschooled. We traveled basically with them throughout their upbringing, and so we were homeschooling them for quite a number of years so they could come with us. And because they were homeschooled, I also thought, what a great opportunity to prepare for this trip by teaching them some things that have to do specifically with that area of the world before we go. So 8 weeks leading up to it, I had them start looking into Nelson Mandela and the apartheid movement and the geographical landscape of Cape Town, some animals that were indigenous to that area, some foods that were specific to that particular culture. I wanted them to familiarize themselves with some of those details. And then my goal was that when we arrived there, we would plan to go see some of the things they'd only seen in books or online. So I intended for them to get on that ferry and go across to Robben Island so that they could see where Nelson Mandela was in prison for those many years. And we were gonna go to the apartheid museum, and you're gonna ride this cable car up to the top of Table Mountain so that you can see the landscape of Cape Town from that particular perspective. And you go eat this food, and you're going to try the food that is specific to this particular culture. You're gonna see these animals, and you're gonna get up every day. You're gonna have a smile on your face. No, you are not sleeping in. No, you're not gonna swim in the pool at the hotel. I don't know what y'all think we came for, but you came to see everything that there is to see over here in Cape Town, and you're going to like it. You're going to be happy about it. You will have a smile on your face in regards to it. And one day you will rise up and call me blessed is what you're going to do. You know, when you do stuff for your kids and they have a nerve to have an attitude problem about it. I remember the day in particular that honestly they had the worst attitude because they thought they would just be chilling in Cape Town. And I was like, no, we're getting up early on this particular day because we had to drive 2.5 hours outside of town for the goal of taking a little half-day safari. We can't be all this way and not try to see some animals that you've only ever seen in a book. So it was early that morning before the sun came up that we had to take that 3-hour drive. We got to the safari park. Everybody was finally awake and alert then. We sat in an open-faced Jeep. There was a guide that sat in front of us, facing us. I can still see his face to this day because he was so bright and bubbly. He had this contagious personality. He was very learned and scholarly about the animals that we passed. And we got in this Jeep. We start driving around the safari park. There were several pockets of animals that we saw we had seen before, like zebra and things like that. But then there were others that we had literally only ever laid eyes on in a book. And one of those pockets of animals that we came across was an African impala. There were six or seven of them that were laying together, and he described the African impala. We were a little bit mesmerized because we really had only ever seen those online. And as he talked about the details of the African impala, I was completely riveted, mainly because he said, most of the time people underestimate the power of an African impala because they look pretty unassuming. And the majority of the time when people ever run across them, it's because they're in captivity. They're in a zoo. And he said, when you see them in captivity, they're behind a 3-foot fence line, real low level. So this moderate size animal behind a very low level fence line will lead you to believe that they're actually easy to be contained. He said, but let's be clear, the African impala with one leap can leap 10 feet high and 30 feet forward. There is no running start required, no momentum needed. Just right up off the ground, one leap, 10 feet up, and 30 feet forward. He said, which really does then beg the question, how is it that an animal with that much power, a creature with that much potential, that much capability, can actually be housed behind something so level? So low level. And the reason is because its captors know that the African impala will not jump to a place that it cannot see. So all they have to do is block its vision. As long as its vision is blocked, then its potential and its power have been completely hindered and diminished. You do know, brothers and sisters, that we have an enemy trying to block our vision with low level things. That there are realities that are not supposed to consume us. They're not supposed to entangle us. They may be a part of our reality, but they were never supposed to be so prioritized in our experience that they actually block our potential so much so that we take our eyes off of the higher level realities of heaven. That we miss the fact that we've been called for things eternal. That we're laying up fruit, not here on earth, but fruit in heaven. That has eternity attached to it. But we have an enemy roaring, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And one of the ways he devours us is simply by distracting us, by blocking our vision with lower level stuff. Lift your eyes up. Do you know the power that is hidden in earthen vessels? Do you know that the Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside of you? Do you know the treasure that you have been given, the opportunity that you have to leap high in the things of the Spirit? Do you know the discernment? Do you know the insight? Do you know the power? Do you know the potential that God has entrusted to you as a daughter of God? Do you understand that you are the fifth column, that you've been embedded by God in your office, on your high school campus, your university, in your family, so that you can see higher level things, so that when other folks are distracted and diminished by lower level stuff, you have the potential to see what they cannot see and hear what they cannot hear and operate on an elevated reality that they are not privy to. You are God's representative. He's calling you up. And one of the places in Scripture that gives this clearest call, challenge for all of us who are daughters of the Most High God is in the book of Colossians. We were in the Old Testament earlier today, and now we're in the New. The book of Colossians is one of the letters that is written by the Apostle Paul. And y'all know the Apostle Paul was a bad brother. You give that man a pen and he's going to get to writing, and he's going to write one letter after the other to first century believers that would become epistles, letters to us, modern day believers in the church of Jesus Christ. And over in his letters, Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and others like them, in his letters, his primary message is come up. He keeps saying over and over and over again, do you know who you are? He keeps saying, do you realize that when you place faith in Jesus Christ, you were transferred? Listen, he says you were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, do you realize you've been called into the kingdom of his beloved son? That who you were is not who you are anymore. That salvation meant an entire identity shift. that when you place faith in Jesus Christ, that you were not just saved from something, you were saved to something. A brand new way of living, a brand new way of thinking, a whole new paradigm that is the compass for your life, the parenthesis for your purpose is now being directed by an entirely different frame of reference. He keeps calling people up out of lower level stuff to a higher level reality. So by the way, when you have time, y'all, just read the first couple chapters out of those letters, because he spends the first couple chapter of all the letters, but we're in Colossians, so let me just get, listen, I'm so excited, let me just get myself together here. Because I can feel the Holy Spirit calling us up today. I can sense that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the room, reminding you that you're on assignment for the kingdom of God. I can't even imagine the ripple effect that the Holy Spirit's going to have in our lives once we leave this room and go back to where God has called us to be. The first couple chapters of Colossians, read it when you have time, because he keeps on calling you up. He keeps saying you once were, but now you're not. He says you've been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. He keeps saying stuff like, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He keeps saying, do you realize you've been lavished with the grace of God, the mercy of God, the hope of his calling and choosing you? The entire first two chapters are just to remind you who you are. He keeps saying, come on up here with me. The old is gone. The new has come. Okay? So by the time he gets to chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, here's how he describes the believer's existence in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is now hidden in Christ with God. I think I'm gonna read that again. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind, recalibrate your thinking, come out from behind that lower level stuff and be raised up. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. For you have died to lower level stuff and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Right here at the top of this verse, he gives one little phrase that if you still underline stuff in your Bible, does anybody still have a paper Bible, just all old school like I do? Just old school, I love it. I love the papers of the scripture. But if you have your iPhone, your iPad, any manner of iness, you can also highlight. If there's one little two-verse portion of scripture that is still worth being underlined or highlighted, spotlighted in your scripture, it's this right here. He says, here is the identity of a believer in Christ. He says, you have been raised up. If there's nothing else that you hear, if there's nothing else that you gather, if there's nothing else that you absorb in this one succinct, compelling, concise phrase, Paul describes and encapsulates the entirety of the believer's position as a blood-bought, redeemed, free child of a victorious God. He says, you have been raised up right now. In other words, salvation, y'all, doesn't just have future implications. You've been raised up today. Your whole position has been changed. The domain in which you are situated because of your relationship with Christ is described in this way. You have been raised up. Your feet are firmly planted on earth, but your real life is situated with God in heavenly places. So, for the believer, you are always in two places at the same time. For the believer, you are always your feet situated in the realities of your earth, on your job, in the realities of your family, in the realities of your neighborhood or the organization or the ministry work that God has called you to do. Our feet are firmly planted on earth, but at the same time, our mind, our eyes are fixed on things eternal. So we are living a double life that we're here, but we're also there. We are two places at the same time because we have been situated in heavenly places. And in heavenly places, there are different priorities. We're fueled by a different purpose. We have a different parenthesis. We are fueled by different passions. Our eyes are fixed on different priorities. We have situated in our mind the reality that Paul would also describe in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He would say, I am Christ's ambassador. He recognized that I live here, but this is not my home. You do realize that this is not your home. And I don't know about y'all, but for me, that makes me a little happy. Because life is out here doing the most. Like, earth is ghetto. See, some of y'all might not be from the kind of neighborhood I'm from, so you might not know what I mean when I say ghetto, but some of y'all know what I mean. That life is out here lifing, but let me tell you something. Life will life, but God will God. This ain't it. I don't know how people who don't know that this ain't it are making it. I don't know how people whose hope is not situated in things eternal, who don't know that right now we have a God who is seated at the right hand of the Father ever making intercession for us. I don't know how they're making it without the great hope of our salvation. And part of our disappointment and distraction with earth is that for many of us, we've forgotten it is a comma. It is not a period. It doesn't have the final say. It does not have the final word. Our hope is in things eternal. Paul says, come out from behind all that lower level stuff and keep your mind, your eyes raised up. You have been raised up. So you enjoy earth, but you are not entangled by it. The successes and the joys of earth, the triumphs of earth, enjoy them, do not be entangled by them. It's hard for somebody whose mind is situated on higher level things to get lost in the pride of their success, because you realize even the good stuff is lower level stuff. That the goal is to store up treasures for myself in heaven. But then it also means that the sadnesses, the devastations, the hardships, the frustrations, the stuff that breaks your heart, the betrayals and the loss and the grief, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So it's not that the stuff isn't there, it's that your eyes are fixed on higher level things. So it recalibrates, it gives you perspective, it gives you insight, it gives you purpose, even when you are suffering, because you realize that you have been raised up. It redefines the entire way that you navigate the details of earth, both the joys and the hardships, because you are at all times, I am at all times, situated in two places at the exact same time. It's like in the year 2020, when all of us were at the house. And do you remember that that was the year when, if we had not familiarized ourselves and become acquainted with Zoom calls, we did in 2020. Because we were all on Zoom. We couldn't see each other in person, so we were talking to our family members on Zoom, our friends on Zoom. We were having business meetings on Zoom calls. very many occasions, some of those business meetings or family meetings, they were happening across great geographical divides. Some of them across time zones, time changes, language barriers. And we loved those Zoom calls because we could sit there having that call seated in one environment while completely in an indifferent environment, keeping them unaware of the reality of the environment that we were in. So we were in pajamas on the bottom. It was a blessing, wasn't it? And we were just half situated on the top. And then we also had the opportunity and the option to blur out the background so that the full details of the background weren't coming across on the meeting that we were in. Here we were in one environment that was completely unique and different and distinct than the environment that we're having the meeting in. But we're in the meeting, gaining insight from the meeting, adding insight to the meeting, getting clarity on what's happening in an entirely different realm, even though at the same time we're situated in another one. This is the life of the believer, that at all times, here you are in one environment, at the meeting, at the boardroom table, standing in line, doing what it is that you're doing, having the conversation, having the interaction, and at the exact same time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are literally Zoom calling to heavenly places. It means at the exact time that you're about to say the thing. Now listen, you're about to say it. You already know what you're about to say. You're having the hard argument or the heated debate with your spouse, and you're about to say the thing you know you ain't got no business saying. This is the moment where you pause. What is the mind of Christ? It's the moment right before you post that. It's the moment before you comment that. It's the moment where you're standing at the register to buy that and you already feel the conviction that you don't need that. It's the moment where we as believers pause and we zoom into heavenly places. How do I reflect the character of Christ right here? How do I say something that will offer encouragement, the encouragement of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, that will steer this conversation towards the character of my God, of my King and his kingdom? How is it that I can zoom call to heaven so that I can, while my feet are on earth, also be tapped into heavenly places? This is the life of the believer, the one who has been raised up, that we're always consciously shifting our eyes to things eternal. We're connected to heaven. It takes practice. It is a discipline that you will not, nor will I, ever arrive at perfectly. It's a constant recalibration to remember that we're supposed to be looking at higher level things. Because there will be those moments when she says something to you. You know, it's the... That one, the one woman that if she says one more thing to you, the woman that sits in the cubicle next to you, or the family member that causes the dissension or the struggle in that relationship, it's that moment where you have to take a deep breath. You have to train the spiritual discipline of tuning yourself into the things of the Holy Spirit. It's also the reason why you and I being found in the Word of God outside of corporate gatherings. I'm so glad that you and I get to be here this morning. And I hear that a gathering like this one at this church takes place once a year. And there are others like them all throughout the country in which we live, in particular here in this side of the world, in the Western world, where there are opportunities for women to gather together in the presence of God that are happening like this regularly. But if the only time you are ever in the presence of God is once a year at the annual gathering, you're going to be in trouble. It is a daily commitment to resituate, to recalibrate my mind to things eternal. This is the reason why it matters. It matters that you be a woman who's found in the Word of God, a woman who is renewing her mind to the things of God, a woman who realizes that sometimes the biggest miracle that God can do for us is actually not in our circumstances. The biggest miracle He does for us is in our own hearts and our own minds. It's when He changes your mind. It's when He changes your perspective. It's when you're still in the difficulty, but He starts to help you see the difficulty through a different perspective, where He starts raising you up out of lower level perspective and vision to a higher level one that encapsulates His sovereign purposes, that He's doing things that are beyond our wildest imagination and that extend beyond us to one generation and then the next generation. Sometimes the biggest miracle that He ever does is in us. It's in the recalibration of us to higher level things. It's when you don't want to do right, but He changes your want to. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest miracles God has ever performed in my life is making my want to do what He wants my want to do. Can I get one witness in the room who knows what I'm talking about? Like you never thought you'd ever want to do that. But all of a sudden, your appetite has changed. Your taste buds have changed. What you desire has changed because He's reworked you from the inside out. He's shifted your mind and shifted your heart. And the thing you thought you couldn't stop doing, you don't even want to do it anymore. It doesn't even entice you anymore. I'm telling you, for somebody in the room, that's the biggest miracle that God's going to do in your life from today, is make your want to line up with the things of God. Paul says, you've been raised. He says, come on up here, sis. You're wasting your time there down below in lower level things. They're a part of your reality, but they're not supposed to obscure your vision to what it is that God has positioned you here in this generation to do and to be. So yes, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Yes, sometimes we are hard pressed, but we are not crushed. Yes, sometimes we are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed, because our eyes are fixed on things eternal. Do you realize at the beginning of verse 1, Paul says, if then you've been raised up. He doesn't just say you've been raised up. He says, if then you've been raised up. It's almost like he's almost asking a question to recalibrate the people that he's talking to. If then you've been raised up. Remember, for two verses, he's been saying, you've been raised up. Two chapters, rather. The whole first two chapters, y'all, he's been telling them, you've been brought into His marvelous light. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. Forgiveness is yours, and freedom is yours, and victory is yours. Grace has been poured out upon you. This great hope of your salvation is now your new calling. The old is gone. The new has come. I suspect that those two chapters, he was preaching to a church that sounded just like Times Square Church on a Saturday morning, where everybody was responsive and affirmative and said amen and were waving their hands and were participating actively, affirming what it is that Paul was saying. And after all of those amens and all of that affirmation for two chapters, he gets to verse 3 and says, well, if then you've been raised up. Like all them amens sounded great. But if you've been raised up, why are you still down there behind those lower level realities? What good is our agreement on Sunday if our lives are still out of alignment on Monday? We got all these Christians in all these different parts of the world, all these churches, all these gatherings, all these Bible study materials, all these commentaries, all of this access to the things of God, all these amens, all this participation, all these t-shirts, all these baseball caps, all these social media platforms. It's so trendy to be a Christian. God forbid we say amen on Sunday and nobody's life is different on Monday. like it. Come out from underneath all that lower level stuff and fix your mind on things eternal. That means the way we make decisions on Monday, recalibrate higher level things. It means the relationship choices we make on Tuesday, recalibrate higher level things. It means the way I steward my finances on a regular Wednesday, recalibrate higher level things. It means the entertainment choice I make on a Friday, recalibrate higher level things. It means the relationships that I determine will be a part of my life and my sphere of influence on a Saturday, recalibrate higher level things. That for the believer, every part of our life falls underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That He is not just our Savior for eternity, thank you, God, but He is also my Lord. Paul says you've been raised up, shifts the way you think, shifts the decisions you make, shifts the practical regular rhythms of your everyday life. If then you've been raised up, here's what he says, verse 1. Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you've died to that. Now your life is hidden in Christ with God. Listen to how his language changes from what has been done for you to what you're supposed to be doing for yourself. If then you've been raised up, Jesus did it. Now it's your responsibility to grow up. Okay? This is one of the clearest, most succinct definitions of spiritual growth in all of the Bible. This is discipleship. Amen. One is your position. The other is a daily pursuit. If then I have been given this position, I've got to pursue the things of God. I've got to make sure that I grow up into the things of God. I've got to mature in my faith. I've got to be discipled in the things of God. He says this is proactivity. This is intentionality. This is going to require a deliberateness on your part and my part. If then we've been raised up, that's the free gift of Christ. It is the unchanging position that God has given you through your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've been given that position, now your daily pursuit becomes to grow up into the position that you have been given. One is settled. The other requires ongoing seeking. One is accomplished completely by Christ's investment. The next will be empowered by his Spirit, yes, but you're going to have to cooperate and get some actual skin in the game to have some actual sweat equity in your spiritual life. You will not accidentally become spiritually mature. Just like the gym membership that you have. I mean, we sit down with the person across the desk that gives us the contract. We read through it. We sign our name. We pay the price to come to the gym. We actually have planned an appointment with a personal trainer that they've got there who will meet with us once or twice, and we get ourselves all revved up and wrapped around this idea of using the equipment that is made accessible and available to us because of the contract that we've signed. But after all of that investment, if you don't show up in the new outfit that you bought that's color coordinated so that you can look cute, all that, but if you don't show up and actually lift the weights, if you don't show up and actually get on the treadmill, if you don't show up and actually use the elliptical, if you don't actually put in some sweat equity, then it will have been a waste of your investment. You have access, but you got to show up and use it. Here's the thing about your spiritual life. Actually, the contract was signed in the color of his own blood. There was no price on your end. The price has already been paid. He has given you access to a personal trainer called the Holy Spirit who will walk with you and talk with you and encourage you and comfort you. But sis, you gotta show up. You gotta be willing to lift the weights. It's called trials. You got to be willing to go through some stuff you would prefer not to go through that actually seem beyond what you can bear. But then you have to realize that if the Lord has allowed it, that means that thing is actually going to put spiritual muscle on you. That we're gonna actually have to have some meat on our spiritual bones. That going to church once a week, I hope that you were all, if not this one, in a Bible teaching, Bible believing church where you can be strengthened in your faith. And I'm so grateful for all the opportunities that we have, y'all, to watch church online in this day and age. But can I just encourage you that online church cannot and will never replace you being planted in the house of the living God. And the reason why is because you can lay around and listen to online church and be inspired and encouraged and challenged and even transformed, but there's nothing like the muscle required of being planted in a local church where you have to actually rub up against other people. And you're refined. Patience is refined. Your faith is strengthened. The gifts of the Spirit have to be operating in your life. The fruit of the Spirit actually has to be outworked in your experience. You got to put some skin in the game. Let me tell you why you need some muscle on your spiritual bones, y'all. Because increasingly, more and more and more, we live in an anti-Christ culture. Because it used to be just a couple of decades ago, not even long ago, but let's say 20, 30, 40 years ago, it used to be that even if people did not agree with the tenets of Christianity, the foundational aspects of theology, even if they were not even believers, they at least thought that this was a decent way to live. They at least agreed and respected the fact that you honored the scripture. Not anymore. Now, if you decide to stand flat-footed on the things of God, if you decide to say, I am a woman who's decided for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If you decide to honor God this way in your decision-making and in your working and in the way you navigate the regular rhythms of your everyday life, you're going to have to stand all by yourself. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You're going to be an alien and a stranger to this world. People are going to say you're doing too much and you're too narrow-minded. You're going to have some muscle on your bones. You're not going to be able to be flimsy in your faith. You're going to have enough strength in the scaffolding of your house that when the winds blow and the storm comes, your house is not blown over. So he says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, it's time to grow up. It's time to get some meat on your spiritual bones. At some point, y'all, we're going to have to decide to stop sipping on the milk of the word and choose some meat. At some point, we're going to have to decide that we don't just read a verse a day to keep the devil away. At some point, we're going to have to decide not to just cherry pick the parts that feel good and placate our sin and lower the standard of holiness and make us feel good about the decisions we would have already made anyway. At some point, we're going to have to decide to take the whole counsel of God and be formed into His image instead of trying to reform Him into ours. So that we can be sanctified. Somebody say sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which we are molded into the image of Jesus Christ. It's growing up. It's maturing in our faith. It's letting Him call us higher. It's allowing Him to reframe our thinking, our perspective, so that we look like Jesus. Y'all know that's the whole point, right? We're supposed to be becoming increasingly more and more like Jesus. This will never be fulfilled here on earth. We won't be perfect till we see Him face to face and He gives us glorified bodies. But until then, grow up. Amen. Until then, keep seeking the things of God. Until then, make sure you're around other people who are of like mind, who will encourage you to keep seeking the things of God. Grow up in your relationship with him. It will not happen accidentally. You're going to have to lift some weights. Okay. So we're going up the escalator, me and my family. We're going up the escalator at one of the malls in Dallas. It's called North Park Mall. We're riding up the escalator. We have bags and stuff, purses, all that. The boys were younger, and I didn't even pay attention. I'm just getting on the escalator. We're going up to the second floor, and I just happened to casually glance around, and I realized I was missing one. Probably Jude. Looking around for the one that I'm missing, and I look at the escalator that is attached to the one I'm on. It's going in the opposite direction. Lo and behold, there's Jude. He is climbing up on the down escalator. The escalator's full. There are people that are coming down the escalator, and there's that kid climbing up next to him. It's next to them. It's the kind of moment where you realize your kid is the one. Have you ever happened to you where people are looking at the crazy kid in the mall and you realize, it's your kid? And you want to say, I did, you know, were you raised by a pack of wolves? Like, I thought we did a thing here in raising you in decency and in order, but here you are doing a thing that is not reflective of the way I raised you. You can see people looking at them crazy. And you're thinking in your mind, this must be from your father's side of the family. Because I would never. So I'm watching him. He's just walking up the other side, you know, not thinking anything about it. And I caught his eye. Now, I have the mama eye. You know the eye your mama gave you that she didn't have to say nothing. You knew exactly what that face meant. So I didn't say anything across the way there. I just looked at him and I gave him the mama eye. All of a sudden, shocked and startled by the look, he just stopped moving. Slowly started descending as he stopped moving on the down escalator as he headed down. And as I watched him headed down on the descending escalator, I thought to myself, all he had to do to go down was stop moving. There was no effort required to go down. Because when you're standing on something going down, you automatically are going to go in the direction that it is going. Y'all do realize we're standing on something going down. You don't even have to look hard to realize that Earth is in a decline. Morally, there's a decline. Have you noticed? It's puddling now into a space of complete and utter insanity. The things that are being debated and redefined and reconfigured, it doesn't even make sense anymore. That's because it's a decline. Morally and socially and economically, we're on something that is declining. I'm telling you that unless you and I decide that we're going to put in some sweat equity and actually get some skin in the game, we are automatically going to go in the direction of the thing we're standing on. Which means, sisters, neutral is not an option. You're going to have to be like for real about your spiritual growth, about walking in the things of the Spirit, about retuning your mind to things above, about pausing in those sacred moments and taking a deep breath and asking the Lord, how do I reflect your character here? Renewing your mind to the things of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:13 says the Holy Spirit's job in you is to sanctify you, to make you look more like Jesus. That's his whole job in you. We cooperate with him. It's his responsibility. It's his privilege to sanctify us, but we cooperate with him. Here's how we cooperate. Outside of the renewing of our minds in God's word and being found in prayer, because prayer is not about getting what you want. Prayer is about him putting his perspective inside of you to shift you to his purposes. It's about becoming aware of his presence and the reality of your everyday life. But even more than that, We recalibrate ourselves to him in that when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to know why, we don't have to know how, we don't have to figure out the details of why we feel that conviction. We just say, yes, sir. We obey. Because when we ignore the voice of conviction, the voice gets quieter. The more we heed that voice of conviction, the voice gets louder. So that we can be responsive and not grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we can ignite his work in our life. So you need to know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, as you become more and more like Jesus, you're going to start to find your appetites change. You're going to be sitting in the movie. The thing that would have made you laugh, all of a sudden it don't taste right anymore. It doesn't look right anymore. You're going to be in a conversation with your friends about the thing you would have always talked about, gossiping about that person, contributing to the decimation of that other individual, and all of a sudden something feels awkward to you. You're going to be hanging around those people or posting that kind of post, and something about it is not just going to sit right with you anymore, and you're going to wonder why it is that the things that you used to like, the things that used to sit easy with you, don't anymore. That's because the Holy Spirit is making you more like Jesus. So if he's trying to pull it out of your hands, don't hold on tightly. Sis, let it go. He's trying to help you grow up. Okay. I went up a little mountain in South Africa. I did a hike by myself, Lion's Head Mountain. Table Mountain is for serious hikers. I was like, I just want to take a nice little walk up one of these peaks here. Lion's Head is a much more reasonable mountain that is there, or hill that is there. And I have a friend there that is a hiker. I said, will you come with me? Because I don't really know what I'm doing. He said, yeah, I'll go with you. So I'm following him. We start at the base of the mountain. There are all these people that are down there, tourists like me who wanted to do something reasonable and memorable while they're there. So we start out with all these strangers that are at the bottom doing the same thing. We start going up. He looks at me, he says, now, Priscilla, you need to know the air does get thin the higher you go. I've heard that phrase before, but I didn't really think about what that means, how that would feel. It didn't really register that much to me until as we are going up, I realized at a certain point, it kind of came on me in a moment's notice. I just started to feel a little bit discombobulated. I started to feel a little bit lightheaded. I started to feel like I might faint. And at first, I didn't put it together. I didn't remember that he had said, prepare for the fact that the elevation will make the air thinner, and it's going to infect you or affect you. And so I realized that my body needed a minute to acquire to the higher elevation. And it was disorienting. Listen to me, sisters. Your flesh is going to need a minute to recalibrate to this higher elevation. It's going to be disorienting. There are going to be some things that your body is going to take a minute. Your flesh is going to take a minute to get used to. Listen to me. Keep climbing. Keep climbing. Keep going up. Don't stop now. I know there's been some bumps in the road, and I know there's been a few things that have made you feel a little discombobulated and disoriented along the way. Keep climbing. Give your body a moment to catch up with what God is doing in your spirit. Don't align your spirit to your flesh. No, make your flesh rise up to where it is that God is taking you. And the higher we went, the less people who were with us. All them strangers and folks who started out at the bottom. The higher we went, I looked around and realized there were just a couple people left, because everybody can't go where God is taking you. I'm telling you right now, the higher you go, the fewer people will be alongside you. But you need to know he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. And the reward of following Jesus is worth it. The reward of following Jesus is worth it. And I have decided to follow Jesus. Thank you. No turning back. No turning back. So if we have been raised up with Christ, let's be women who keep seeking the things above until we see him face to face. In Jesus' name. If you are in this room, I gotta ask you, and you actually don't know for sure if you have a relationship with Jesus, I cannot let you leave this room without making sure that you have opportunity to even see and experience higher level things through Jesus Christ. But if your heart is burning on the inside of you right now in this moment, that is the Holy Spirit calling you up. Do not let this moment pass you by. If you aren't sure that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you want to make sure that you don't leave this place on this Saturday morning without the opportunity to experience the new life in Christ, we cannot wait to be the body of Christ and pray with you. Would you all please bow your heads with me? And if that's a decision that you need to make in this room, if it's you, would you please raise your hand and your eyes until my eyes meet yours, and I'll know that's a decision you want to make today. Yes, ma'am, I see you. Anybody else? Doesn't matter who you are. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sis, I see you. Yes. Yes, I see you here in the front. Just wave at me till I see you. I got you. Yep, I see you. Yes, young lady. Come on, anybody else? Yes, ma'am, I see you. Don't hesitate, don't wait. This is the hour of your salvation. It's the whole reason why the Lord brought you here today. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am, all over the room, come on. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am, I see you. Yes, sis. Yep, I see you on this side of the room. All the way at the top, anybody else? Hey, I see you. Anybody else? Come on, y'all, just 10 more seconds. Is there anybody else? Yes, ma'am, I see you. This is why we came today. Amen. Okay, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. He already signed the contract. He already paid the price. Like, you just got to show up. That's it. Receive the gift, okay? I'm going to pray a prayer. Family, I'm going to ask that we all would pray it together out loud so that we can build an atmosphere of faith for those who might be praying it for the very first time today, our sisters who are coming into the family of God today. Remember, there is no magic in the words that I'm saying. You have to confess with your mouth, yes, but you have to believe in your heart. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I believe that you are that Savior. So today, I place faith alone in Christ alone to remove my sins. Take up residence in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.